You are being recorded.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I say anything else, is anyone who was here last night who has not turned in your inventory?
The light camera, yes.
That's okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Is anyone who did not get one of these last night who would like to fill one out for fun? Or punishment?
We talking about this?
No.
Church will give them. You need that.
I just knew it was like fun.
I see that, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a teaching thing, just like.
Yeah.
That's a Billy Graham thing, actually. I see that, man.
It's much more difficult.
Much more difficult. Oh, good.
Read the instructions, though.
The other one was. Much more simple.
Anyone else? All right. As you may have picked up last night, it's hard for me to start anything without telling a story. So here's the story of what you're about to hear this morning. In the 1980s, there was a professor at UCLA named Madeline Hunter, and she got a grant to do something.
Yeah, I know.
I knew at least one educator would recognize that name. She got a grant to do something that she'd always wanted to do, and that was to travel all around the United States in search of the good teacher. And she went to cities, towns, rural areas, urban, monochromatic, every kind of demographic you can think of. And everywhere she went, she asked the same question. And she asked it of the barber downtown, and the teller at the bank, and the sandwich artist at Subway. And no matter who she was speaking to, she would say, "Who is the good teacher?" And everybody would know who the good teacher was. There was a general consensus in every location. Oh, the good teacher at that school is so-and-so. And so then she spent hours and hours and hours and hours observing, interviewing, taking copious notes. And after a year of traversing the country, she found out, you know what? The good teachers all do about the same thing. And she distilled this down into something she called the essential elements of instruction. And that's what we're going to be sharing with you today. We've all found these to be very useful in our own teaching. And they are broad principles. And you will understand that the background that Brian and David and I work in is not adult education. But believe me, these principles are broad. They apply to all kinds of teaching and learning, and you will be able to adapt. So forgive some of the slides you'll see that have little children in them, and forgive some of the terminology. And this is an important thing. I want to make one important distinction between what you're going to see in this presentation and Christian discipleship. There is a difference. And discipleship is much more concerned with formation, as opposed to skills and content. And a lot of what we're going to show you today is about how to teach skills and content, because that's the world we live in day after day in school. But you can adapt these principles to this kind of spiritual formation that needs to take place in discipleship as well. And so between each of our presentations, there's going to be about a 10-minute break, and we'll need that to adjust technology, and you'll need it because, you know, who wants to listen to three guys all morning? But thank you for being here, and our first presenter is David Jordan. David has taught for many years. I should give his professional credentials. He's a Bachelor of Arts from Taylor University and a Master's in Education from Wheaton, and it's actually in Christian education, isn't it? And he currently teaches middle school at Desert Christian Middle School. And he's a ruling elder at Rincon Mountain.
That's right. All right. Hand these out in a second. Let's pray for this morning. Lord, we come this morning with recognition that you are the good teacher, and your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. We pray that we would be better teachers, that we would model you well in the way that we teach and minister to each other and to the people around us, and as we serve your kingdom here at Rincon and wherever we find ourselves. So bless this day. Thank you for fellowship in Christ. Thank you for his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to your right hand, and his coming again. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. So just to reiterate a couple of things that Mark and Tom have already said, as you know, I was asked to put this together. In my context, it's working with a lot of kids. And I'm trying to think now, I'm dealing with a bunch of just bigger kids, I suppose. They all want to feel that way most days. They all kind of, but we're learners, right? And so distilling all this stuff down and then repackaging it a little bit for adult learners, it took some thought, and it helped me, I think, as a teacher to work through these things in a different way and wrestle with them. But what was said was, you all are here today because you purport to teach, you like to teach, you want to teach, you want to teach better. Maybe you feel like you don't teach as well as you could, but you've got that desire. And so the reality is, as we share these things this morning, it isn't anything new. Just like Mark said, it's these things are old. And so on one level, you may say, why do we need this? What are you doing here? This is what I've always done, and that makes really obvious sense. That's part of teaching. So as I share, and I'm sure as Brian and Tom share, we're hoping more than anything to begin providing a common vernacular and some principles that we can share and talk about in common, so that we can help evaluate each other, so that we can set personal goals for ourselves when it comes to teaching better, and just understand how this process is looked at in the wide world of education and pedagogy. So it is, as I go through this, this isn't necessarily rocket science. Principles generally aren't. Principles generally are pretty simple. It's beginning to find those principles in the things that we do and understand how they're working together in whatever context we're working in. So please understand that. Please understand too, it's a funny thing to take it from public education to Christian education. There's a lot of thinking and a lot of nuance in terms of all these principles, essential elements in education. When you're putting it in a worldview in a context that is humanist and secular, and then you're trying to bring these principles and these truths of God that are found in human nature and in teaching and learning, but they're applied, there's so much that they miss, and then begin to be able to apply them in a Christian context is one big step to remember, for me to remember at a Christian school, that I'm primarily not teaching content. I am using content to search after an outcome, because I'm foreshadowing a little bit. We'll hear those words again. But our desire in a Christian school is about maturity in Christ. It's about discipleship. It's about making young people disciples. And so we understand our calling to teach math, to teach it well, to teach language arts and do that well, to teach history and do that well, and to teach Bible. That's primarily what I teach at Desert. As the goal isn't to dispense the content, which so often can be the end game for so many teachers. And so then to take that from a Christian school perspective and bring it to adult educators in a church perspective, it's even more paramount that as we see our roles of teaching in the church, that the content is vital, but it's a means to a much, much greater end, and that's, we're vessels for helping God. God is using us to help people become mature in Christ and grow as Christians and become better disciples. And so we need to carefully consider, as teachers, our context, our audience, and who we are teaching to and what the content is as we apply these principles that you're going to be looking at today. And they will get applied very differently in some respects between the different types of classes that we teach and the types of contents that we're interested in. And so it will look a lot different. And I can't imagine going to a Stu Sherrard class or a Brett Holly class. I was talking to Brian about this last night. And every 3 or 4 minutes breaking into small groups to discuss. They've got so much good information and insight on what they've been studying for years intently that you don't want to cut the stream off, kind of. They've got you in a good flow and a good rhythm in your brain, and you're like, let's just keep going. Keep making these connections. Keep helping me go down that path of truth towards Christ, because they're good at that. But other World Movers class, I can't imagine just listening for 45 minutes to one person talk about world issues. And that wouldn't be appropriate. And so we've got to think about our context, think about our content, think about our learners to understand how we're going to apply the principles that we get today. So that's just kind of a very basic beginning thing. Maybe we could pass some of these back. Take one, pass it back. All right. This first section is on teaching objectives, and I'm talking about teaching as an adjective, or it's an ing word that works as an adjective rather than a verb. Okay, it's a teaching objective. What kind of objective is it? It's a teaching objective. And so that's our topic right now, and the role that teaching objectives will play in our classes as we determine what the lesson looks like that we're putting together and how we're going to present it to our classes. So, let's see. Yep. This is the principle. Teaching doesn't happen unless learning occurs. Very obvious, I think. Teaching doesn't happen unless learning occurs. So that's kind of the principle I'm going to be going off of today. And so then it's, how do we determine whether learning has occurred? That is the role that teaching objectives play. How do we determine that learning has occurred? To know that teaching has really happened. So that's our principle. And so as we start, I've got a question there on your handout, and it's, I want us to talk through that and hear some answers. And it could be about this class or any class. Why is it that you might take a class or decide to learn something new? And you could take a think minute if you want to, but why do you take a class? Why do you want to learn something new? What's going on?
Interest.
It's something that interests you? Yeah.
Me.
I'd like to improve my skills in that.
You'd like to improve your skills in that area. You need it for something. It might be a very need-based type of skill that you want to learn. So we got interest, need, skill.
Requirement for your job.
It's a requirement for a job.
Sometimes we go to please others.
Sometimes we go to learn something else because, and it's not, that's not always a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody we love really enjoys something, we want to know it better, so we go to try to improve ourselves. But sometimes we're trying to use that thing to impress somebody else, and maybe that's not always the best reason. But
We have just a desire to grow in that subject area generally, right? As adults, there's either a practical need, or there's some kind of internal need or desire or want, like I just wanna know more, I want to get better at this. So let's look at this list up here. Here we go. At the end of this session, you will be able to define the term teaching objective and name the two fundamental parts of a teaching objective. That's what we're doing today.
He caught it.
There are two teaching objectives today. Let's take a look at this list. These lists, there's two lists. There's one on the left and one on the right, a one and a two. Just look at that for a minute, read through it, and try to see if you can start distilling any commonalities or differences. Compare and contrast the two lists. As you read, what are some things that stick out to you?
Before and after.
Before and after? Explain that, Grant.
The column on the left is probably why you're doing it. The column on the list, the second, is what you hope to accomplish what you're doing.
Accomplishments, okay.
There's a lot of verbs in there.
A lot of verbs.
Action.
A lot of action. Where at specifically? On both sides, on one side more than the other? Or what does that look like, George?
I guess there are more verbs on the right.
Are there more verbs?
I don't know, honestly.
You don't know, honestly.
I don't know. My answer is
I don't know. Can somebody take a look at that? Yeah.
The one on the left seems like what's inside the pitcher, and what's on the right is flowing out.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Passive on the left versus active on the right.
Passive on the left versus active on the right? Mm-hmm.
On the left, it seems like the process of learning, and on the right, it's you have grasped it and you're using it.
Yeah, so those are some good things.
Active.
Active and passive.
No,
both
we
active.
Think they're
both
active.
You think they're both active. Okay, so describe that, because I think you're right. They're both active, but are they different actively or not? Are they one type of active and another type of active?
I have to be able to do this before I can do that.
Okay.
In lots of cases.
There's another term that really could help us here, too.
On the left, it looks like it's the process. On the right, you finally make the content and the results. However you want to say it, the explanation of what you're in the process of learning.
Okay. David?
How about cause and effect?
Cause and effect?
Yeah.
That's
internal, that's external.
I've got a couple of words.
Yeah, I was trying to think of those words, but you know, at my age, those things don't come.
Overt.
Covert. Yeah.
Okay, this is kind of what we're getting after, a couple words here. We've got some overt actions. We got some covert actions. Okay, so this is going to be important as we decide what it is to create an objective teaching. So the other way that I like to look at this, and this will start filling in some blanks here, these are outcomes. These are anticipated internal results, internal, covert, attitudes resulting from teaching. So when you look at this side, becoming aware, to know, to understand more, to enjoy, to learn, these are the outcomes. And this is what I was talking about with class. When you guys answered, why do you take a new class? Generally, what you guys presented to me were outcomes from the class. I'd like to enjoy a thing more, understand it more. I need it to grow as a person, as a professional. I want growth. I want my attitude to change about something. And so these are outcomes. The other side are objectives. Okay? They're specific statements, observable, measurable behavior. And so really what we're going to deal with more today, right now, during this time,
is this column that's on the right. And I want you, though, to understand that that's really not the main thing at all. That's what we're working on during this session. But in a church context, as we're talking about classes, we are talking about outcomes, right? Isn't that what we really desire as teachers? We desire the outcome is maturity in Christ. That's not an objective. That's an outcome. And that's what every class, that's what every educational or discipleship or fellowship or worship endeavor should be about, growing up into full maturity in Christ. And so I don't want anyone to lose sight of the fact that that's why we're here and what we're doing. While over the next few minutes we're talking about things like this that in the long run really aren't that as important. They're foundational and fundamental, and they're building blocks in this process, to be sure. And there's something that we need to do well as teachers. We need to identify well. But this is the outcome we're looking for. And we need to keep that always in front of us. Why are we doing that? Because it's really, really easy to change the Bible into a big manual of how to become mature in Christ. And to change it into, you're mature in Christ when I see these observable behaviors. Because we do want to see it, observation. We want to observe the fruit of the Spirit. That is measurable and observable, right? And we do want to see those disciplines. But we need to take people to the Bible because it's the source of truth and it's the source of knowing Christ, so that we can know him and be mature in him that way. So as we move on, the next slide, I believe, is a definition for a teaching objective. So this is your definition. And I'll kind of go along here. The blanks, I'll make, there we go, an objective. It's a description of the learner at the end of the lesson. Okay. Everybody say that with me. An objective is a description of the learner at the end of the lesson. All right, we'll repeat that a couple more times along the way. You'll get tired of it. Let's do it one more time. An objective is a description of the learner at the end of the lesson. All right. In educational training, in a school environment, we actually break an objective into four main parts, but two of them are not as fundamental in our basic understanding of an objective. So I didn't include them today because it can kind of just make it a little bit more confusing. So we're just going to stick with the two things that are really fundamental to an objective. And it kind of gets at those ideas of overt and covert a little bit too. So the two parts of the objective. Learning, okay? The learning, and that is a noun. Okay? Learning, noun. It's the content. And you can just jump down to the next blank. The behavior is the verb, to demonstrate, okay? It's the demonstration. So we got learning, and we got behavior. I'll just put here, as we're deciding what that content is as teachers, we're also determining the level of complexity that we want in that lesson. How deep do we want to go in that lesson? And what are the specifics of the content? So those are important parts. I'm really not going to come back much to that. But as you're developing a lesson, those are things that you think about, right? How complex do we want to get? And what are the specific areas of content that I want to hit today? Because it's a sea of content out there. It's a universe of content out there, literally, right? And so how do I say, this is where we want to shine the light today, on this. So we've got to find that specific content and the level of complexity. We want to figure out and determine what the behavior is. So here are a couple of ways that we just will think about that very basically. as you're thinking about the two parts of a teaching objective, you're thinking about the learning, which is the noun, and the verb, which is the behavior, what you have and how you want to demonstrate that you know that, right? So the learning on this side, it must be specific. That's key. So if I don't have it here and you want to write more notes, make sure you do that. But learning must be specific. It must be something, it can't be broad and too broad and too general. Otherwise, you'll never know if you've got it. We want to learn about air today. Well, what do we want to learn about air today? Okay, we want to learn about the molecules that make up the air we breathe. Now, that's a little more specific. And so you're wanting to go after a level of specificity that you can really identify. And then the verb is the key to telling the difference between outcomes and objectives. So if we go way back to that list, and actually maybe I will. I wasn't planning on this. These are the keys to telling whether you've met your objective, because you'll be able to see these things. You'll be able to observe these things. And so some of these are maybe things we would see more in a kid's classroom, but there are things that we can see in a class. So at the end of this class, I'll be able to know, can you define teaching objective? I've got something specific there, and there's a behavior there. You're able to define it. Can you name the two fundamental parts of a teaching objective? So that's where we're getting with the key to telling. There we go. The verb is the key to telling the difference between outcomes and objectives. Now I'm going to do something. You want to turn your paper over and write down an acronym, because I didn't include this in the slide presentation, but then I was thinking about it this morning. But I really need to get this in there someplace, because I'm not sure if Brian or Tom is going to get it in or not. There's an acronym, and it's IRAQ. IRAQ. And these are teacher actions. So right above that, write teacher actions. This doesn't really go with the parts of an objective, but this is important as you're developing a lesson with an objective to determine what are you doing as a teacher. And these are the four main teacher actions that have been kind of identified that teachers do. I is information. Teachers give information, and so in some classes, that's a lot of information, and it's coming in the form of a lecture, and it's just information after information after information. It's just coming, and that's one teacher action. That's actually required pretty much for every lesson. Every lesson needs some information, some input. R is response of the teacher to student effort. Response to effort. That effort could be shown in many ways, whether it's a comment or a statement or an idea that a student has, and the teacher responds to that effort by saying something back, affirming it, or maybe not, asking another question. So the A is for activity. Teachers providing activities that give students an opportunity to work with the information that they've given. And the Q is questions, a teacher asking good questions about that stuff. So as you have an objective, you state an objective, here is what I want my learner to learn, the noun, and here is how I will know that they've learned it at the end of the lesson. Then as a teacher, you're asking, what are the things during my lesson I'm going to do to get them this so that they can do that? Is it going to be more information? Is it going to what questions are going to be essential during the lesson to have people consider? How will I respond when they give me some feedback or some effort? How do I respond and help direct them? What activities can I give? So it's connected, and you should be thinking of those things as you're putting together an objective for your lesson. You should be trying to think through, what is the information I'm going to give? What are the questions I'm going to ask? What are the activities that I might provide how will I respond? Okay, so those are helpful, that's a helpful little little acronym. When I get observed by my principal at school, he is really good at coming in and scripting my lesson. He'll come and sit in the back of my classroom with a big legal pad, and he'll just start, he's writing down times, like started at 9:05, 85% of the students on task, and he'll have little check marks, he's looking around, and just going right down through the class, and then he'll just start jotting down things that I say or things that are done, and next to it he'll put I, R, A, Q, whatever it is, and then he'll be able to look at it at the end and say, look, wow, look at all the I. You got a lot of information here. Was that correct for this particular lesson? Should you have asked more questions? Where would an appropriate, you didn't have any A in here. There was no activity. You know, so he's able to kind of give me some feedback. So you're able to kind of evaluate yourself. And like I said, we need to consider the learner. We need to consider the context. We need to consider the content. And some classes are more information heavy, and that's fine. Some classes are more activity heavy, that's fine. But just, you're questioning those things as a teacher. What is the best thing for the situation, for the desired outcome of what we're doing? So, the next slide has three objectives, and those three objectives are actually the bullet points at the bottom of your paper, so you can look there if you want to. We're going to just take a moment to be able to identify the content and the behavior in each objective. Okay, so here they are. We'll just read them. The learners will name three incommunicable attributes of God. I thought that could be a learning objective for a class here. The students will recite the first three questions of the New City Catechism. The participants will identify and explain two main connections between the two articles in World Magazine. So I drew on my experience of some classes recently with Dr. Askew. So what I would like you to do is, for each of those objectives, would you underline the content and draw a circle around the behavior? It shouldn't take a long, long time, but try to see if you can underline the content and circle the behavior. Or in some way indicate which is which. Let's repeat that definition again. Go back up to that bold. An objective is a description of the learner at the end of the lesson. Objective is a description of the learner. Yep. All right. All right, here we go. First one, what's the learning someone? Someone just tell me, what is the learning that's in this one, you think? Yeah, who can say incommunicable? Nobody wants
too
to
early.
Say
that's the objective.
Three incommunicable attributes of God. All right. That's the learning. So if I'm developing this lesson, I could spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes really hammering this in and get a list up here, and all the people in my attributes of God class can name these three really quickly. So that's not the full thing, but we're gonna be giving a lot of information, probably having a lot of discussion about this. But at the end of the lesson, is everyone leaving? Are they able to name the three that we talked about today? Okay, and you can go deeper. Define. Okay, so in education, this is bonus. We've got what's called Bloom's taxonomy. And so it's just basically a chart to show us levels of learning and cognitive behavior, from very basic naming, defining, explaining, and towards the top where you're applying. How are you taking that knowledge and abstractly using it with other things to apply it for something new. That's at the top of Bloom's taxonomy, is so you've got kind of just knowledge level stuff at the bottom and application level stuff at the top. So as you're deciding on your class that day, for us, the verb is just name, and that's real basic. And so as a teacher, you get to decide, where is my class? And maybe for some of your students, it's just name, but in the back of your mind, you're hoping that people could demonstrate a deeper level of knowledge and grasp by saying, where do we see those attributes of God in the world around us? Why are those attributes of God important for us to understand? Where do we find those attributes of God in Scripture? So this is really basic just for you guys to see how this works. But as a teacher, that's where you're talking about level of complexity, okay, and knowing who your learners are and what the specific content is. So second one, somebody, we'll go fast on these. What's the underlying learning?
First
three questions of the New City Catechism. All right, and then yes, there's our verb, recite. Okay, the students will recite. That I talked to you about the four parts. If you get into that, with the students, you start getting into what level of accuracy you want them to be able to recite them. That helps you with 100% accuracy, or with 90% or 80%, or I just want them to be able to paraphrase the first three questions of the New City Catechism. So, and then finally, the two main connections between the two articles in the world. That would be, here, this is what I want from my lesson today. Dr. Askew's great at this, of saying, picking some articles for us to read when we're in the World Movers class and say, let's read these, and then as we get to class, he's identified some ties between them, and let's try to tease those out. Why did I pick these articles? What's the connection here? And so that's always a great thinking activity as far as I'm concerned. It's part of that class that we're discussing, and we're seeing the relationships of why these articles were picked. He does that quite often. So this actually has two behaviors, right? Identify and explain. So I can identify them and begin to explain them. So, when you're dealing with kindergartners, it could be as basic as create a three-shaped pattern three times. Triangle, circle, square. Can they do that? Can they create that pattern three times? For us, like I said, we've got to keep in our mind that really it is about the outcome. It is about what we're trying to do and growing disciples, maturing people in Christ. But I can't come to my class. Today we're going to mature in Christ. Okay? Today we're going to grow in Christ. Well, I hope so. That's why we're here. That's the desired outcome. But this class is about understanding God better, so we're going to study the attributes this quarter, the attributes of God. Some of those. So, or how about the learners will be able to explain the difference between communicable and incommunicable attributes of God? That'd be a good thing for people to be able to do in order to understand God better. To know that there are some of these attributes of God, we have no commonality with God in these things, transcendence and immanence. I can try to start to explain them, but I can't communicate them. We don't share them. Communicate, Latin, right? Communico, to share. That's incommunicable. I don't share them with God. He doesn't share them with me. And so we've got, so those can be, those are good things, right? Do those mature us in Christ? Not necessarily, because people know all about that stuff that have no knowledge or relationship with Christ. But are they helpful? Absolutely. If that's what you want, is a deeper relationship with Christ. We actually talked about this at school yesterday, but in class, about knowing Christ and knowing about Christ. You know, the knowing God, knowing about God, the J.I. Packer idea of knowing God. And we talked about it in terms of the kids' own relationships with other people. Maybe imagine someone famous that you know a lot about them, maybe an athlete, maybe a musician or a movie star. And as you get to really like that person, might know what year they were born and where they were born and where they grew up, where they go to school, where they go to college, what movies have they been in, if it's an actor or an actress. You know all this information about them, but it goes to a different level when they move in next door and you're starting to interact and actually becoming friends with them, and you can text them, and wow, wouldn't that be cool, right? But that's the difference between knowing about and knowing. And so just knowing about someone doesn't mean you know them. But on the flip side, when you know someone, I bet you know where they were born, know where they grew up. As you get to know them, you learn all that stuff, and you want to, and they want to share it with you. So it doesn't, knowing someone does not negate or wipe out knowing about. It actually makes that fuller. It actually takes all that information that you can know about, and it actually makes it fuller. It makes it more meaningful, makes it richer. And so we don't want to say, because my outcome is knowing Christ, I don't need to know about him. But because you know Christ, you want to know about him. You want to. And he wants to share himself with you. And that's the information we're giving as teachers. And that's why it's really important then for an objective to know, right? This is the description. An objective is a description of the learner at the end of this lesson. I want to know, did I help my learner know more about Christ in their attempt to know Christ? And so that's really important in all of this. We're getting to the end of my time, thankfully. At your table or the people around you, review the definition of a teaching objective and the two main parts by telling each other. And just take a minute and talk about it. We've talked about these things. It's on your paper. You can use it. Just take turns saying it back and forth to each other.
Go, Dave, go.
Objective is a description.
Objective is a description of the learner.
Okay.
I like to change it.
Two main parts.
Two parts.
Objective.
Two parts.
Content.
Yes, learning. Same question. Learning and behavior. Have those two things. It's a roadmap. It's a roadmap for your lessons. Okay, I know where I'm going.
You're off the fairway.
All right, someone, what are the two main parts of an objective?
Learning and behavior.
Okay, two parts of the objective, learning and behavior. I gave a description or a definition of objective. I mean, you can use that or you can use your own, but somebody give me a definition of an objective.
Description of a learner at the end of the lesson.
Here we go. Yep, description of the learner at the end of the lesson. This is. I don't know if I've done my job or not. We'll find out next week if you still remember these things, I suppose, right? Next year. But on the flip side of your paper, can you just take a moment to write those things down? The best that you can remember them from right now. The two things, the definition of the, write them on the back, the definition of a teaching objective and the two main parts. Try to write it down. And if you want to use your own words, that's great, if it means the same thing. Yep. Interesting. And now we can say them one more time together, and if you didn't have them written down, you can fill it in, and that's your quiz for yourself. The definition of an objective is a description of the learner at the end of the lesson. And the two main parts are the learning
and behavior.
The noun and the verb, learning and the behavior. So thank you for listening to this. I hope it's foundational for you guys.
Absolutely.
That was the activity.
That was my activity. So I guess we break now for a few minutes.
Reconvene at 9:40.
Fill up your coffee.
9:40.
Close your coffee, right. Whatever you need.
Where are we to go?
Thank you, Dave.
9:30.